Well, this is the first week of our looking in depth at our statement of faith. Now, last month, we took a quick look at all 10 of the statements. But just as a reminder for the future, the last week of each month for the next 10 months, we'll be looking at each one of our statements of faith in a little more depth. Now, I made a bunch of copies of our statement of faith, and they're on the back table. So if you're interested in grabbing one, reading ahead, see what we'll be studying, feel free to go ahead and grab one of those after the service. Now, one thing I will be doing each week as we go through each one of our statements of faith is to remind you why we are doing this. Now, you know, for those of you who attend our church, you know that I go through books of the Bible. We spend time in the Bible, and Josh is going to be doing the same thing with the Old Testament. It'll be in the Bible. It'll come right out of the Bible, and that's what we do all the time. But I really believe it's necessary for us to step back every once in a while and think about what we believe about God, what we believe about Jesus, what we believe about what he did, what we believe about the Holy Spirit, what we believe about our eternal destiny, to step back and really focus on that. So here are the reasons why we're going through this for the next 10 months, once a month. First, our statement of faith unites us in a common faith. One of the issues here, one of the things here at Great Bridge Community Church is in order for you to be a member, you have to agree and affirm with our statement of faith. Because that's one of the things that unifies us together as a body here at Great Bridge is our common faith. And you think about it. Churches don't get their unity in politics or anything else. Our unity as believers come through what we believe in Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit, our common faith. And then second, they keep us from heresies. Another reason we're going through this is because they help us to grow in our knowledge of God. And that, it's interesting, but that leads to us growing in our faith in God. See, the more we understand and know God, the more we will trust him. It's just the way it works. And then last, they strengthen our commitment to God's word. Because all of our statement of faith is based on God's word. Plus, there is a statement of faith in itself that is on the Bible, on God's word. Okay, so our first statement of faith is about God. So if you would please say this with me. We believe in one God, creator of all things, holy, infinitely perfect, and eternally existing in a loving unity of three equally divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, having limitless knowledge and sovereign power, God has graciously purposed from eternity to redeem a people for himself and to make all things new for his own glory. Amen. Okay, so first we see in our statement of faith that God is one God. We see this back in Deuteronomy 6:4. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is what? Right, one. And then Jesus reiterates that in Mark 12:29. Jesus answered, the most important is, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Right, exactly. And then in Psalm 86:10, we see, for you are great and perform wonders. You alone, right, alone are God. And then in Isaiah 46:9, remember what happened long ago, for I am God and there is no other, right, and no one is like me. God is unique, one of a kind. There is no other God. But then second in our statement of faith, we see that God is the creator of all things. We see this right in the very beginning of our Bible in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we also see in Nehemiah 9:6, "You, Lord, are the only God," which is interesting. That's what we were just talking about. So we see in Nehemiah 9:6 that the Lord is the only God. But then he goes on to say, "You created the heavens, the highest heavens with all their stars, the earth and all that is on it, the sea and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and all the stars of heaven worship you." And then we see in the New Testament in Acts 17:24, "The God who made the world and everything in it, he is Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in shrines made by hands." And then last in Hebrews 11:3, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible." Now, there are various understandings of exactly how creation happened and the time frames. We know that there are some people who believe that there is no God and that they believe totally in the evolutionary process. But there are also some that believe in what's called theistic evolution, that God kind of got the ball rolling and then stepped back and evolution took over. Now, as far as believers go, some believe that God created from beginning to end, but it took longer than the actual literal 6 days. They would typically point to the scientific studies as to the age of the earth, which indicate the earth is billions of years old. Now, here's typically what they say. Scientists use a method called radiometric dating to analyze the decay of radioactive elements within rocks, which consistently points to an age of about 4.54 billion years for our planet. This method is considered reliable as it provides consistent results across different rock samples and is further supported by studying meteorites from space, which are believed to have been formed around the same time as the Earth. One other thing that those believers say that believe in this old earth theory would say this about 2 Peter 3:8. "Dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like one day." Now, let me say this to start. We misunderstand what Peter is saying if we think that God doesn't know the difference between 1,000 years and a day. That when he says a day, it could mean 1,000 years. When he says 1,000 years, it could mean a day. God created time. He knows what time is. See, what Peter here is actually saying is that everything in eternity past through eternity future is always before him. He sees it all at once. See, God operates outside of the boundary of time and space. He's not controlled by time and space. He created time and space for us. When he says a day as a specific period of time, he means a day. When he says 1,000 years, he means 1,000 years. Okay, so let me share how I view creation. I could be wrong, but I don't think so. As I mentioned earlier, there are studies that pretty clearly show that the earth was created far in the past, billions of years. But let me ask you this. If you were there when God created Adam and Eve, would you expect to see newborn babies? Right? Absolutely not. We know that according to the Bible, God created a man and a woman, not babies. So, Adam and Eve most likely looked like they were maybe in their early 20s, around Josh's age. They were physically mature. Again, if you or I would have seen them, we would say, according to their appearance, they would be about 20-something, when they were actually only seconds old. I don't think the earth is any different. I think God created the world, an earth that had the appearance of an earth that was billions of years old. A mature earth in appearance, but was actually only days old. See, God's almighty, and we're going to talk about this. He doesn't need long periods of time to create mature things. He says it, and it happens right then. Now, one other thing about creation. We don't believe in pantheism. Hinduism, Buddhism, and New Age thinking views the world as an extension of the being of God. Folks, the world itself is not God, and God is not the world. God is not in the stars, moon, trees, rivers, mountains. They all reflect God's glory, but they're not God. God created all things apart from himself, and he created them out of nothing. He didn't take pre-existing material and form it into something else, and nor did he simply bring order out of chaos. Again, God created everything out of nothing. He spoke everything into existence. Next, we see in our statement of faith that God is holy. It says in Isaiah 6:3, "And one called to another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth.'" The idea of God's holiness is that he's separate from us. He's separate in that he is transcendent above us and beyond us. God's holiness also speaks of his separation from us morally. He is separate from all evil. And he's perfectly righteous in all he does. God's holiness is also seen in that he is unique. There is none like him. And this word holy also has an element of purity to it. We see about God in Habakkuk 1:13, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil, and you cannot tolerate wrongdoing." The next we see that God is infinitely perfect. God's perfection means that he is totally without defect, fault, or blemish. Our human minds cannot conceive of anything that would exceed our God in goodness and beauty. God is the foundation of all that is true. And the word infinite here simply reinforces the notion that there are no limits to his perfection. And as I said earlier, he's not bound by time and space. Because our God is perfect, as he is self-sufficient. Which leads us into that next thing about God, and that he is eternally existent. We see this in Psalm 90, verse 2. "Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from when?" Yeah, eternity past to eternity future, you are God. And then we see in Genesis 21:33, "Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord," the what? The everlasting God. God's eternality actually provides the answer to that age-old question of, if everything has a cause, what caused God? Nothing caused God because God doesn't need a cause. For there is nothing that stands over God or outside of him to cause him to come into being. He has always been and will always be God. God is totally dependent on himself. And he causes all things to depend on him for their existence. One important reason to understand this is because there is a false teaching that teaches that God was once a man and he became God, that we too can become gods. But there is only one God who's been God, from eternity past to eternity future. You know, it's interesting. We can't say that he will never leave us nor forsake us if he's not eternal. Next, we see that God is existing in a loving union of three equally divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, as I mentioned in the first week of our study a month ago, we're Trinitarian in our view, but we're not polytheistic. We believe there is only one God, but that our God exists in three equally divine persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, notice here in our statement of faith that they live in loving unity. Love binds them together. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are never off doing their own thing. They're in eternal, constant communication. Their love for each other causes their complete agreement at all times. They never have different purposes, goals, agendas. They're united. Also, they are all of the same divine essence. Next, we see in our statement of faith that they are three equally divine persons. You know, we can get off track and think that God the Father is like the big God, and Jesus is like the medium God, and the Holy Spirit is like the little God. Again, that's a misunderstanding of who God is. They are three equally divine persons. Now, as we're talking about God and who he is, let me just say two things that God is not. First, God is not some force. God is a personal God of love. Our God has personal relationship within himself and with us. And we see this all through the Bible. Now, I mentioned in my introduction about heresies, false teaching. One of the heresies is that God is just three forms or modes of one person. Like, he's a God that sometimes shows up as Jesus, sometimes shows up as Holy Spirit, sometimes shows up as the Father. Now, this heresy is typically called modalism, or as it is typically called today, oneness theology. Folks, this has been a heresy that has been denounced by the Christian church fathers down through the ages. This isn't something new. Now, you might have heard someone say, the Trinity is like water. Sometimes he shows up in the form of ice, and sometimes in the form of liquid, and sometimes in the form of vapor. But the Bible shows clearly that that's not true, and that they are individual persons. We actually see this right in the beginning in the Old Testament, right up front in Genesis 1:26. then God said, let what? Plural. Make man in what? Our. Plural image, according to our likeness. And then again we see in Isaiah 6:8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who will I send? Who will go for us? Right. Again, plural. Then we see in Psalm 110:1. This is the declaration of the Lord to my Lord. Do you see it? The Lord to my Lord. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. This is God the Father talking about God the Son, the Messiah, in this passage. And then we see it again and even more information when we go to the New Testament, Acts 2:32 through 35. God has raised Jesus. You see that? You get that? God, the Father, has raised Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted, talking about Jesus, Jesus exalted to the what? Yeah, right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. He has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but he himself said, again, we see this verse that we see back in the Old Testament. The Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Again, what he's referring back to is that God the Father says to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ, until I make your enemies, your footstool. Let's go to the New Testament. We're going to look at first at Jesus' baptism. We find it in Matthew 3:16-17. Then Jesus was baptized. He went up immediately from the water. Okay, so you can visualize that. So Jesus comes up out of the water. He's standing at the edge of the water. And as he's standing there, the heavens open up. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. While that's happening, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son. Okay, who would say that? Who would say this is my beloved Son? Yeah, God the Father, exactly. Whom I am well pleased. So we see all three at the very same time. Okay, let's go to Jesus' transfiguration in Matthew 17:1-8. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured in front of them, and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you want, I will set up 3 shelters here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, while Peter's still speaking to Jesus, suddenly a bright cloud covers them, and a voice from the cloud says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Again, if the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were 3 forms of one God, it would be impossible for any of them to show up at the same time. And yet you have all these instances where this happens. Now let me give you just one more example. 1 Corinthians 15:23-24. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then when the end comes, when he, Jesus, hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he abolishes all rule and all authority and all power. Folks, two modes of one person cannot hand off something to another. I mean, they'd be handing it off to themselves. So when you look at this from both a biblical perspective and from church history, it's clear that God is three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then next we see that God has limitless knowledge and sovereign power. Now, you might have heard the theological terms omniscience and omnipotence. Now, omniscience is the term for Jesus being all omniscience. It's a term for Jesus being all-knowing, and omnipotence is the term typically used for Jesus being, or I'm sorry, God being all-powerful. Now, we see an example of God being all-knowing back in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6 and 17 through 18. This is an interesting passage when you really think through it about God's knowledge. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You're aware of all my ways. Now watch this. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. I mean, we're talking about one little person out of all the billions of people in the world, and yet God knows what every single person is going to say. You have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. This wondrous knowledge is beyond me. It is lofty. I am unable to reach it. And then in verse 17, 18, God, how precious your thoughts are to me. How vast their sum is. If I counted them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I wake up, I am still with you. Now, Paul says this in Romans 11, 33. Again, we're talking about God's wisdom and knowledge. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and untraceable his ways. God knows everything, past, present, and future. And because of this, there's nothing outside of him that causes him to choose anything. See, folks, there is no corridor of time that God looks down to make decisions. He's the holder of all knowledge. He knows everything real time. Okay, so we see that God is all-knowing, but that he's also sovereign power, all-powerful. Genesis 18, 14 says this. And these are rhetorical questions. It's like the answer is always no. Is there anything impossible for the Lord? No. And to prove it, at the point in time, I will come back to you, and in about a year, she will have a son. And if you know about this passage at all, you know, Sarah was laughing at the angel for saying that she's going to have a son because she's like way old that she should be able to have children. But the angel said, hey, that's what I'm telling you. With God, there's nothing that's impossible with God. And then we see in Matthew 19, 26, Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You know, there's two other things to remember as we're thinking through about God being all-powerful. First, God cannot do things that contradict. God cannot create a rock too heavy for him to lift. He also can't do something contrary to his character. He can't be evil. You know, I love the way this statement of faith ends, where it says, God has graciously proposed from eternity to redeem a people for himself and to make all things new for his own glory. Folks, that gives us hope. Our future is so very bright. First, we see that we were with God's grace redeemed by and for God. Now, this word redeem means ransomed, rescued, liberated, freed. Specifically, as it applies to us, it's us being delivered from sin and the consequences of our sin by means of the sacrifice that Jesus offered for us through his death on the cross. But then second, we see that he will make all things new for his own glory. You know, it's interesting. He's already started that with giving us new life in Christ. But someday, everything will be made new, including the heavens and the earth. We see this in Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, "Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more. Because the previous things have passed away." Again, this gives us hope because we have an amazing, wondrous, brilliant future to look forward to. Someday, this will be us. In closing this morning, can I ask everyone just to bow your heads and close your eyes as we just take a moment to reflect on our time together? This morning we saw who God is and that he has graciously purposed from eternity to redeem a people for himself. How about you? Have you come to the point in your life where you realize that you're separated from God because of your sins and you see your need for Jesus as your Savior? Through faith in him, you will receive forgiveness of all your sins. Become one of God's children, receiving a new life now in Jesus and a future home in heaven. And if this is what you want, just tell God in the quietness of your heart, "God, I realize I'm separated from you because of my sins. I want to turn from them. I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And I give you my life." Then for those of us who are Jesus followers, has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you this morning? We saw that because of who God is, we can completely trust him. Have you been trusting him? Especially as maybe you've been going through storms of life? Folks, whatever's going on in your life, can I encourage you to commit even now to doing what God's Spirit is telling you to do? Amen.